Jesus, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your mercy. As we study your words today, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would continue to show yourself as the gracious one who blesses our life with the presence of God. I ask, Father, that you would open our hearts before you, that you would examine us, and that you would show us how we need to, the things we need to let go of so that we can be used by you more effectively. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how important is time to you? People talk about time as being a valuable commodity, and our lives are in a lot of ways ruled by time. Just as a matter of quick survey here, how many of you have a watch on? Right? Do you have a watch? How many of you have like a phone or some kind of device that can tell you time that you have access to right now? All of us, right? Most of us have access to time, or we could ask somebody around us what the time is. It's 20 minutes to 11, if you're wondering. I did a quick walk through the church yesterday. In my office, I have several clocks strategically placed, so no matter where I'm at, I can know what time it is. How many clocks do you think there are in the church?
13.
Terry is exactly right. How did you know that? Did somebody tell you that before the service? Time is very important to Terry. Why don't you come back next week and we'll have some food for you before the service in the back as your prize. Wow, there are 13 clocks. And as I walked through, I found several classrooms that need clocks. We live our lives in a lot of ways by clocks. There's one place that you can go in the church where if you stand there and it's quiet, you can hear three different clocks ticking. And if you squint with your ears just right and you stand in the right place, you can hear five different clocks ticking. It's like this slow chorus of crickets downstairs in the fireside room if the conditions are right. Clocks are all around us. You know, time has a funny way of marching forward, and it marks events both good and bad. We're reminded, as Gary mentioned earlier in the service, at this time of year, we're reminded of times gone by, and we anticipate the things that we're going to experience. And if you're like me, sometimes we struggle to live in the moment. We're constantly thinking about what was and what might be, and we neglect to live in the moment and experience what God has for us now. Every year, we take another orbit around the sun, and at this time of year, we add another digit to the end of the date, and this year, we get to add two digits. We swing over to a 20, and this year, we're going to embark on a new decade. I was at Walgreens yesterday, and after the cashier gave me my change, I said, well, happy new decade, and stopped for a minute, and then she smiled and said, happy new decade to you. This is a big, big turning point for us. What are your hopes for the decade to come? What are your hopes for the year that's just ahead of us? If you wonder about what the next 10 years are going to be like, I do too. I think in the next 10 years, we as Hidden Creek will see a lot of changes. Some of us, and this is just reality, some of us won't be here 10 years from now. Some will move to another place. Some of us will experience death, and through faith in Christ, we will enter into the presence of Jesus in heaven. That's just a reality of life and time moving forward. 10 years from now, there will be new faces and new families among us. Some of you, and I don't know who, but some of you will have children. Some of you will experience a new and a deeper relationship with God. And some of you will drift in your faith. Do your best to not to let this happen. It's a reality, though. We ebb and we flow in our relationship with Jesus. He calls us to be faithful. Guard your hearts over the next 10 years. What are your hopes for the next year ahead of us, 2020? Maybe you want a better job, or maybe you're looking forward to better health. Maybe you want a different place to live. Maybe this will be the year that you're freed from an abusive relationship. Maybe this will be the year that you start a new relationship. Maybe this will be the year that your addiction dies, when you finally find yourself helplessly dependent on Christ rather than hopelessly dependent on other things. The reality is, as much as we might like to plan and strategize, we have very little control over how things turn out. Now, there's nothing wrong with planning. It's good. But there are simple factors that are beyond our ability to control or account for. The weather. Do you remember the big snowstorm last February? Who would have thought we would have gotten that much snow? We had big plans for that Sunday that we had to not meet, and we changed because of conditions that we didn't have control over. Maybe it's sickness or death that throws our planning out of whack. Maybe it's accidents or other people's plans. We talk about making plans, but really in the end, at the least, we're guessing, and at the best, we're hoping for how things might be. Did you know that the Lord has plans for you, for us, for his followers in 2020? These are things that we can count on, and if we were to make a list, it would be a very long list. There are constants that we can depend on in the coming year because God is unchanging in his nature. The teachings of Scripture are timeless, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can count on those things. As we approach 2020 and the decade ahead, we can do so with confidence because Jesus is sovereign over all of life. This is especially seen when we surrender our plans to him. What can you expect as 2020 approaches? What will this year be like for you? Well, I believe if we were to take from that list three constants from Jesus, I think that important these three things importantly would be that we can expect to experience forgiveness from Jesus. We can expect faithfulness from Jesus, and we can expect friendship from him. Please grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. We're going to look at several verses this morning, but this is kind of the anchor or the foundational verse, group of verses that will give us guidance this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If you go to the New Testament, past the Gospels, Acts, and Romans, you should hit 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And here's a promise. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's a promise to us. And in that, we find that God gives us forgiveness. He provides faithfulness to us, and he provides friendship. Let's look at the verse one more time up here on the screen, and we see those three things pop out, the principles that are there, the constants that we're talking about today. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless, which comes when we are forgiven. There's the forgiveness of God. On the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful. We see his faithfulness, who has called you into fellowship, friendship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In this verse, 1 Corinthians, these two verses, 1 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9, we see that as we approach 2020, the decade ahead, we can do so with confidence because Jesus is sovereign over all of life, and this is especially seen when we surrender our plans to him. So let's talk about these three constants that we will see in 2020. The first is that we can expect Jesus to extend forgiveness to us. We can expect to see Jesus extend forgiveness to us. This time of year, we look back and we look forward. We have the tendency to evaluate the way things went, and in that, we can probably identify things that have gone wrong in our lives. And we can identify choices that we made that were contrary to the plans of God. There are probably good things that we can identify, but there are probably things that we've done that we regret and we don't want to experience again. Those things are things that we would like to forget. Did you know that you can make God forget something? God is all-powerful. He's all-present. He's everywhere at every time. He's existing in throughout all the ages. And this perfect God chooses to forget one thing. He chooses to forget our sins. Jesus promises us that when we confess our sins to him, he forgives us and he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west, that he buries our sin in the deepest seas and our sins are blotted out and God remembers them no more. You can cause God to forget something when you confess your sin. And the things that we've done wrong, he no longer holds against us. We're given this blanket covering. It's like this total insurance covering that Jesus gives us when it comes to our sin. He forgives us of our sins completely. Yet as we live our life with him as Christians, as followers, we still do things that are wrong. And the sin that we commit, it tends to block our relationship with Jesus. And when we confess our sins, God wipes those things away, and our relationship with God, the friendship, the communication, is restored. We can expect Jesus to forgive us in the coming year of the things that we've done because he's promised to do so. You can experience and you can expect forgiveness from him. And that is a precious ongoing gift that he has for each one of us. Turn, flip to Ephesians. Go to the right several pages to the book of Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And find this passage, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Ephesians 1, 3 through 8. And in this, the end result is we're going to get to the forgiveness of Jesus. But you see this ramp up of greatness, of blessing, of goodness that God shows to us. And as I read these verses, listen to the things that God has done for you that culminates in the forgiveness that Jesus extends to us. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now listen to the blessings as they roll out. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his great pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sin, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. God has bathed us with forgiveness. We can expect forgiveness in the coming year as we confess our sins to God, because God is faithful and good in extending that forgiveness to us. Have you ever been in a restaurant or a store, maybe at home? For me, it happens more often when I'm out. I'll go to wash my hands in a public sink, and I expect just a little bit of water to come out. Instead, you get the whole front of you sprayed down with water. Have you ever had that happen? You know, it's a pretty embarrassing thing to walk out of usually a restroom being soaked like that. But that is a reminder to me, when it happens, of God's goodness and his grace. It keeps us humble. It keeps us from being too proud or arrogant. But when we when we think about the grace and the forgiveness that Jesus provides for us, sometimes, if you're like me, I go to the fountain of forgiveness and grace, and I think, Jesus, I've done this, and boy, this is a little thing, and I'm just going to need a little touch of your grace. Instead, I get splashed with the full grace of God. When it comes to Jesus forgiving our sins, there is no little forgiveness. He lavishes us with his grace and his forgiveness. In a different place in 1 John chapter 3, Scripture says, how great is the love of the Father, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are, Scripture says. We can expect to be soaked with the forgiveness of Christ in the coming year. What's your expectation for that experience? When you look back on the last year, where have you experienced forgiveness from Jesus? Where have you experienced forgiveness from another person? As you think about the days ahead, where do you need to seek forgiveness from Jesus? Maybe as you think about your life, you see a big spot that needs to be forgiven. You need to be lavished with the forgiveness of Jesus. Don't ever be afraid to come to the fountain of forgiveness. You may look back on your life and just see a little speck that needs to be forgiven. Maybe a little offense that no one knows about except for you and God. Be lavished with the forgiveness of Jesus. Where do you need to seek forgiveness from another person in the coming year? Are there broken relationships? Do they need to be restored? Where do you need to extend forgiveness to another person? If God has lavished us with forgiveness and mercy and grace, boy, I believe he wants us to be generous with the mercy and the grace that we extend to others. We can approach 2020 and the decade ahead with confidence because Jesus is sovereign over life, and this is especially seen when we surrender our lives to him. A second constant that we can look at this morning is the one of faithfulness. We can expect Jesus to be faithful to us in the coming years. Faithfulness is one of those definitive qualities of God. We could not hope for stability in life without the faithfulness of God. He brings peace to us when nothing else satisfies. His faithfulness to his promises means that we can rely on him. Because of his faithfulness, we know that he is going to keep his word. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations to those who love him and keep his commands. Scripture declares the faithfulness of God. Because of his faithfulness, we know that what he says is true. Psalm 33:4 says, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. If someone asks you this week, what's your God like? Boy, tell them that he is a forgiving God and he is a faithful God. We see the best example of God's faithfulness through the example of Jesus, his son, God himself in human flesh. We see that Jesus was faithful to his Father in everything that he did, setting an example for us of how we should live. In the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 12:17 says, for this reason, he had to be made like them. This is speaking about Jesus. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he make right atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus became human like you and me. Jesus is faithful because faithfulness is part of his divine nature. And he's faithful to us because he sympathizes with our struggles because he himself took on flesh and became a human. This uniquely qualifies Jesus. Among all the other people that have lived on earth, Jesus is uniquely qualified to be the perfect high priest for you and me. In his deity, he represents God with all his perfection, represents God to us, and in his humanity, he represents people to God. Because this is who Jesus is and who he promised to be, we can count on him remaining faithful to us in 2020. How have you seen God's faithfulness to you in the past year? Some of us have said goodbye to people and we've wished them well as they moved on. Others of us have said goodbye to people because their lives have ended. And in that, I believe that we can look and we can see God's faithfulness to us, that he has promised to never leave us or forsake us, that he promises to stand with us in the times that are great and in the valley of the shadow of death. In the coming year, how do you need to grow in your faithfulness to God? There's a passage in 2 Timothy, and it says that God cannot be unfaithful to us. Even if we're unfaithful to him, he cannot be unfaithful to us because he cannot disown himself. God lives in us, and he promises to always be faithful to us. But the reality is, we're not always faithful to God. How do we need to grow in that area in the coming year? In the big and small, God is faithful. And because of that, we can approach 2020 and the decade ahead with confidence because God is sovereign over all of life. And this is especially seen when we surrender our plans to him. A third constant that we see throughout Scripture is that God is a friendly God to us. In the coming year, we can expect friendship from Jesus. Let's turn to John chapter 15. So go back to the left in your Bibles, back to the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John 15 records Jesus having his final conversation with his friends the night that he was arrested. So John chapter 15, and we'll look at verses 12 to 15. One of the things that we see in the life of Jesus as he interacts with people and as he gives his life to his disciples and eventually gives his life for the entire world, is that Jesus was good at companionship. He promised his disciples in Matthew 28, don't turn there, stay in John, but in Matthew 28, he promised to be with his disciples, to be with us until the very end of the age. And we experience his presence through the person of the Holy Spirit that we receive the moment we place our faith in Jesus. As our friend, Jesus is always attentive to our needs. He promised to never walk out on us. And when our days seem uncertain and our circumstances cloud our ability really to know how our situation is going to turn out, know that Jesus is a friend who meets our every need. Let's look at verses 12 to 15 in John chapter 15. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend. You are my friends. And picture Jesus talking to the 12. And in a broader sense, picture Jesus sitting among us and speaking to us and saying these words to us. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servant, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus calls us friends. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And the next day, Jesus did that for you and me. Boy, I need a friend like Jesus, don't you? One who forgives, one who's faithful, one who extends friendship to us. A friend shows love through sacrificial action. Have you known a friend like that? Some of you have heard this story before. And you know that I grew up in Houston, and during middle school, I grew up in this era that was a barbaric era. It was the era where physical punishment, they call it corporal punishment. And corporal means body or physical. And so that's the Latin way of saying, we're going to spank the living daylights out of you if you misbehave. There were different teachers and different coaches that would strike fear in us. I remember my seventh grade Texas history teacher, he had a paddle that was about this big in his class, and it sat right by his desk. It was like a boat oar, but it had holes drilled in it, so as it swung through the air, there would be less resistance, and whammo, you know, you get hit with this cheese grater. And I don't remember him ever using it. The strength of that paddle was his deterrent. It was a rough time with bell-bottom jeans. It was the late 70s. They were falling out of fashion. And the golden era of the 80s was just about to rise. And I was in seventh grade. And I was at a new middle school about a half mile from my house, this savage era. And unruly's like me had to live in fear all the time because we never knew what was going to be a small infraction or one that would require SWATs. That's what they were called then. Now, by Texas law, you were only allowed 3 SWATs. And teachers would often enlist the skills of coaches because they seemed to be stronger or used to be stronger or were more intimidating or had a whistle or something. But you would get sent to the coach and you would get SWATs. There was one coach named Coach Barron. And in his office, it was like an undersized closet with several desks. Several coaches were in there. And down near the floor, in between 2 desks, was a little typed out memo that would say, and when you went in to get SWATs, you were to lean over and read it out loud. And it said, "You have entered Coach Barron's house of pain." If you are reading this, you were about to get, and then in capital letters it said SWATs with a big exclamation point behind it. And as soon as you got to that point, you have entered Coach Barron's house of pain. If you are reading this, you were about to get whammo. And as soon as you said the word SWATs, you'd be lifted off the ground with a swing. Let's pray. You know, I thought about putting Coach Barron's picture up on the screen for my yearbook, kept it in my office, I have it up there, and then I thought about trying to find him on Facebook and sending him a message about forgiveness and also repentance and confession and those things. I don't know what happened this one day in gym class. The class that I was a part of, there were about 200 kids in the gym class, and I'd like to say we were pre-athletes, but we were really sub-athletes. We were the class of disappointment, I think, for the coaches. And we would go in each period for gym, and we would put on these little polyester shorts that they were undersized. And the scary thing is the coaches wore those too. And they were undersized, and then they were blue, and then we had a red Paul Revere middle school shirt. So we all kind of looked alike And I don't know what I did during that session, and I don't even know if it was me, but somebody did something at the end of the gym class, and we, like a herd, were all making our way into the locker room, thinking that maybe if we changed quickly enough, the coach would forget. But as we got to the locker room, Coach Barron was standing right there, and he was looking at people as they went by. And as I approached, he yelled, "Heifer!" And he grabbed and he dragged into the office. The trouble was, he didn't grab me. He grabbed a good friend of mine named Patrick McGowan. And by the time I was able to get to the window of the coach's office, the door had slammed and the blinds were still swinging from the draft. And I saw Patrick McGowan grab his knees. And even as he started reading, I could tell that he was whimpering and he was crying. "You have entered Coach Barron's house of pain. And if you're reading this sign, you are about to get whack, 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 3 SWATs. Patrick stood up and made his way to the door. And before he got to the door, the coach pushed past him, threw open the door, and went to find other unruly's that he could correct. I looked Patrick in the eye, his eyes filled with tears. I said, "I'm sorry. It was supposed to be me." He put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "It's okay, Tim. You're my friend." Boy, I need a friend like that. Don't you? When Jesus took our punishment, he didn't say, "No, wait. I didn't do it. I didn't do anything. It's not me. That's the one that needs to be punished." He entered the house of pain for you and me. Scripture says that like a lamb led to the slaughter, he remained quiet and he took the full brunt of our punishment. Jesus wants desperately to extend to us his forgiveness. He wants to show us his continued faithfulness as he blesses our lives and takes us through good times and bad. And he definitely, definitely wants to be our friend. Jesus knew that that was the kind of friend that we needed. It's the kind of friend he wants to be for us. And no one can say for sure as we pull out our calendars and planners and begin to schedule out and chart out our days and our goals and our tasks, our meetings, our dinners, the things we want to do. No one can say for sure what 2020 will hold for us. But we can know with absolute certainty that Jesus wants to forgive. He wants to be faithful. And he wants to pursue us as committed friends. We can approach 2020 and the decade ahead with confidence because Jesus is sovereign over all life. And this is especially seen when we surrender our plans to him. As we sing the closing song, would you let this be a song of surrender for you? Would you let this be a song of dedication where you would in a fresh way give your life once again to Jesus? And maybe you have never done that. Maybe you haven't experienced his forgiveness or his faithfulness or his friendship. Boy, don't let another second tick away on the clocks that are here in this church without knowing Christ as your Redeemer and as your Lord. Simply say to him, "Jesus, I need you as my Savior. I invite you to forgive me. I invite you to be faithful to me. I invite you to be my friend. I believe you died on the cross. You took my punishment and my pain. And I believe you rose again, proving to be the Messiah, the Christ, be the Lord of my life." And if you've prayed that, welcome to the family. Welcome to forgiveness. Welcome to God's faithfulness and welcome to friendship with him. Jesus, as we sing, we do so with hearts ready to let you lead. I pray that this would be the beginning of a new chapter in each of our lives, where we see you as the Lord of every moment of every second. I pray, Jesus, that this would be a year of surrender, that this would be a year of holiness, that this would be a year of fruitfulness in our lives and for the sake of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.